The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to Hour 2 of the Bible Study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying with us. If you enjoyed that previous hour with Pastor Larry Troxell, going through the second half of 1 Peter, that continues Monday of next week. Remember, Share-a-thon is coming up Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But we have quite a plateful today, and joining us is a friend who we haven't spoken to for a while. I hope all is going well out in Prescott, Arizona, with Pastor Dale Skirla from Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church. How are you, my friend?
Well, doing fine, Roland. Can't complain at all. Things going pretty doggone well.
Even because it's Arizona, or you know, in spite of the fact that it's Arizona?
You asked a loaded question there. No, because it's Arizona, things
well,
are
people...
going very, very well out here. The weather is nice. We should be in the mid-70s today, up here a mile high, and looking real well.
Well, listeners may recall that originally when we started having conversations with you, Pastor Skirla, you were from the land of blue crabs and federal employees.
Yeah. Is there a difference?
I don't know. I'm Maryland way. Yeah, and what
yes, that's true. That is true.
What a remarkable difference, I guess, from Maryland to Arizona.
Oh, yes, and it just shows the beauty of this country of ours. Every state has its own specific beauty, own specific challenges. Maryland, we had to watch for, not only for fires, but, hurricanes coming up the coast every now and again, and, a few other things like that. And out here we've got weather and... a fire danger. We're right next to the Prescott National Forest.
No, don't forget the bobcats and coyotes.
If you don't bother them, they don't seem to bother you. Now, if you try to beat them off, you're in trouble.
You know, I want to start you out this morning with something that is not necessarily theological, but it takes a theological turn because it takes a look at us as a people, as a culture, and sort of where we are. There's a fellow who I follow, writes op-ed pieces in a number of different places, and mm-hmm. his name is Dana Milbank. He's sort of the right of center commentator, and has some interesting perspective on things sometimes. And he has written a piece today under the headline "Debauchery, an American Speciality."
Okay.
And I don't know if you saw that article or not. But it's referencing this whole scandal that's going on right now with the Secret Service agents and some of the special ops guys that were sent down to Cartagena, Colombia.
Uh-huh.
The discussion about hiring women of less than reputable character for entertainment purposes and that sort of thing.
Uh-huh.
And what he goes on to say is that, this is what we've become. We simply don't care anymore. We have no standards anymore. We don't, it's the most common, most, basic instinct that we serve and not a higher calling. I don't know. Now you're an ex-military guy where duty, honor,
yeah.
Service was, when you were in the Navy was a high standard that you had to meet. As you look out, you talk about this, the beauty of this country. Well, that's when you look at the landscape, but what do you see when you look at the people?
What do I see when I look at the people?
Yeah.
Well, that depends on which people you specifically refer to. When I look at members of the congregation, I see people of faith, people of hope, people who want to do better, people who want to learn. When I look out in the community in general, I see a mixed bag. I guess if you would go to the grocery store and pick up a 50-pound bag of potatoes, okay,
yeah.
Not all the potatoes are going to look alike. Some will be bigger, some will be smaller. And maybe we could use that as an example for faith. The larger the potato, the bigger the faith. Metaphorically, of course.
Sure, sure.
And I see people who are looking. They're looking for something. but they don't know what they're looking for in some cases. And I'm not talking about, you know, whether they're going to buy this dress or this pair of pants or that pair of pants.
Okay.
They're looking for something more than commodities. And in some cases, people have it, but they don't know it. And they don't recognize it. Where I see the good people here at Shepherd of the Hills, they recognize it. They've got it. Not all, but that would be true in every congregation around. They're searching for something. And, you know, the interesting part about it is, we've got it. It's called the Bible. The story of Jesus. The story of salvation. The story of our redemption. What a blessing we've got. And God gives us the guidance to do what He would have us do. He gave us 10 commandments. Just 10. Just 10. And even He even broke them down to 2 commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself.
Hmm.
And you know, if we'd follow those, all of us, and if we lived our faith, oh man, what a country this would be.
Well, that,
and I know it can be because it has been.
Well, that I think goes to the heart of what we started talking about yesterday as we got into the actual text of 2 Peter, because he has this list of virtues, this list of, you know, a calling to our to have a higher nature, a better nature, you know, in our faith, and then to be a witness of that to those outside of it. But Milbank, let me give you a little bit of this piece from Milbank here, and I'll read for the benefit of the listeners who haven't seen it yet.
Okay.
He quotes President Obama referring to, you know, answering questions about this Secret Service scandal, and he says, "We're representing the people of the United States." Now, the thing is this is I think you're picking up on sort of the irony here that Milbank is going to hit on. We expect that when our foreign diplomats or other members of our federal government, whether they be military personnel or whoever, that they live up to the highest standards possible. They represent us well. But Milbank says, you know, we live in a land of Paris Hilton, Lindsay Lohan, and Snooki. Debauchery is an American speciality. The president should be promoting the export of our culture, not denying it. Well, and I guess really what he's asking here is, you know, if this is really who we are, why are we ashamed about this? You know, Hillary Clinton is the Secretary of State. She's down in Cartagena also. Photographs all over the news about her and her staff well out after midnight drinking and dancing in a pro-Cuban bar. You know, I guess, you know, if we are from the land of Lindsay Lohan and Snooki and Paris Hilton, then our federal agents are representing us well. This is who we are. What do you think?
Since our last presidential election, we have seen evidence that our president has apologized for the country. We have seen evidence where he has free or criticized our country, and he has shown that he does not, or appears to not, like our country.
Well, what's not to like about Paris Hilton, Lindsay Lohan, and Snooki, for crying out loud?
Well, if those three are our heroes today, God help America.
Well, I mean,
because I mean,
let me ask you: do your parishioners have as much interest in you as their pastor, as perhaps some of them do in Snooki and Paris Hilton, and following the gossip columns?
I think the congregation I serve has more interest in me because I point to Christ than they do to some of the other stuff that the news media is portraying as heroes. And I'm going, heroes for what?
True.
And, you know, we need to speak out. We as Christians need to point to the Bible, to point to Christ, to live the faith we say we believe. That's almost a mantra at Shepherd of the Hills, almost, because I mention it so much. If you say you believe, then live what you say you believe. And that's where the rubber hits the road. You know, our Bible can go back, the New Testament written some 2,000 years ago, the Old Testament written some 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. And you look at this, I say Old Testament written actually 4,000 to 6,000 years before that. Yeah, so as you look, you see the guidance that God has given us. And what have we done in America in the last decade or two? We've snubbed our noses at him and said, now we got a better plan. And my question then is, better for what?
Well, whatever happened to virtue? You know, when you read of the history of the United States, when you read some of the great documents of the United States, like, for example, if you read the farewell address of George Washington, and he talks about a moral and virtuous people is the only thing that will make this country work. Whatever happened to virtue? Whatever happened to morality? Whatever happened to, you know, understanding that, well, for example, like pastors are called to a higher standard than the average person sitting in the pew.
Yes.
We don't seem to value that very much.
We don't seem to value anything that comes along with virtue. But you ask where they went, virtue and morality?
Yeah.
I would ask you first, when did they graduate from high school? It's a pun on the words, but...
Yeah.
but if you mention the word virtue, people in general, okay, there are pockets of throughout America where you mention virtue and they live by virtue. But as you, in general, now virtue just seems to go away. But, you know, Webster's defines virtue in, gotta find it now, here it is. Webster defines virtue as a general moral excellence, right action,
you still with us, Dale? Well, we'll get Dale back on the phone here. Apparently, we're having some problems with the phone line. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And Jenny, if you take a look at me here as I'm waving my arms, we can get Dale Skirla back on the phone real quick. What do you think about this? Where has virtue gone? You know, you hear the phrase frequently about, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, can you? Can you be a moral people by coercive punishment? Can you legislate a man to be a virtuous person? You know, or does it have to be something that's more organic, that there is something more, I guess, more internal to this thing called virtue? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org, working on getting Dale Skirla back on the phone. I'm not sure what happened out there. We had, you still with us, Dale? No? Sadly not. We're going to go ahead and get that back on the air real quick. This this piece by Dana Milbank, which is interesting, I think I found this in the Washington Times today, he says that, you know, maybe we should stop blaming the feds for being like the rest of us, because really, maybe we should always examine ourselves before we start accusing others of a certain type of behavior we don't approve of. Because when they go across, you know, to other countries, when they represent the United States and they wind up doing what's been reported in the news for the past several days, well, look around. I mean, we at one time, you know, when it came to crimes against women, you know, crimes like rape, at one time, those were capital offenses. We backed off on that. Now, you know, Pastor Troxell and I were talking when we first came to the studio about how things have changed. This organization called the National Association of Man, Boy, Love, NAMBLA, or something to that effect, used to be this shadowy group that wouldn't dare show itself in the light of day. Now there are people in the government that openly advocate for them being represented and their point of view. I won't go into the vulgarity of what they represent. You can imagine that for yourselves. But, you know, where has virtue gone? Pastor Skirla, you still with us?
Yes, I'm back with you.
There
I
you
had problems
go.
With my phone line.
Well, it's those bobcats chewing on the wires again, I guess.
Oh, Lord, I hope not.
Well, I went on and I read a little bit more from the Milbank article while we were getting you back up on the line. And,
okay.
And, you know, his point is, you know, don't be shocked. What you're seeing is who we really are as a people today. Don't be shocked by this behavior by the Secret Service or Special Forces or even by the Secretary of State. It's who we are. We have become a culture of the lowest common denominator, that we serve ourselves first and everybody else can go to that hot, unpleasant place where we tell people to go sometimes.
Yeah. And it's not in the city of Michigan.
No.
Yes. We have become the nation of lowest common denominator. And yes, we have not risen above the muck and the mire that we should be rising above, where this country one time was. And I'm saying only a few decades back, back in the 1950s, we had morals. We had
But were those morals something that were organic? I mean, can you legislate? This is the question I asked just after you dropped off the line. Can we legislate morality? I hear people talk about this all the time. You know, can we force people to be moral by coercive punishment, or does it have to be something organic, something that we understand is better, is a higher calling that we have to strive for?
Wow. You're saying, can we legislate morality?
Well, I mean, you can tell people if you do this, we'll put you in jail, but isn't it better that they consider for themselves? They self-censor themselves, and they say, this is wrong, I will not do it, rather than, if I don't get caught, who cares?
Oh, man. You know, when was the last time you saw any government entity, local, state, federal, or other country, legislate anything that made things easier? Legislate anything that didn't have more paperwork that went along with it.
Yeah, but you saw the Simpsons movie, for crying out loud, didn't you? Remember that scene where Grandpa Simpson's rolling up and down the church aisle and Marge is screaming at Homer, do something, and he grabs the Bible and starts fanning through it and he says, I'm trying, but there's no answers in here.
Oh, there's all sorts of answers in there. 1 John tells us, and we say it's in our liturgy, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And the response is, but if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to recognize that what we do is not always in accordance with God's standards. And we need to recognize that and work towards God's standards, because His standards are given to help us and to protect us, not to steal our fun.
Well, that makes sense to me. I accept that fully. But in our culture, we're tone deaf. You know, I wouldn't say we're tone deaf. We're completely deaf to anything of virtue for the most part. You know, so how does a pastor like you shout loud enough that the things you just said actually penetrate, that people stop looking to governments and legislation and whatever else it may be, and start looking back towards Scripture for the answers to these questions?
Man, all the answers are in Scripture. But that's the sad part about it. Yes, we have to, you know, Scripture at times can be very, very difficult to understand. Even Martin Luther made that statement. But he says when we read, you know, in order to know what's in Scripture, you got to read the book. And Luther says, here, read the book. Here's a reading schedule. Read it. And if you don't understand it, just keep reading. It'll become clear a little bit later. And it's like talking about a bill that any government entity would pass, and you talk about it, but you've never read it. So how can you intelligently talk about something you've never read? You know, we've got to be in the book. We've got to be in the Bible.
All right. Well, let me challenge you on that, Pastor, because there are other churches, other denominations in this country that claim to read the book, and they are the same churches that promote gay marriage and all that other sort of thing that At one time, culture would have been shocked if somebody would have stood up and said, we are taking an openly gay man and making him pastor of our congregation. They would have been seen as being some sort of weird bunch of cultists or something, and now that's become almost mainstream.
Are they reading the book or forgetting Leviticus 18, 19, and 20 and Romans 1? They must not be reading those chapters.
No, they're reading it. They're just saying it doesn't apply anymore.
Oh, I hear that argument all the time.
Yeah, see, there goes your virtue then, if you don't hold...
No. Let me ask you the question.
Okay.
Are we any different, you and I, from Adam and Eve?
Well, I don't know about you, but I've got an iPod and I'm going to live forever.
You got an iPod. They didn't have iPods.
No, that's the mentality today. That's one of the teasers I threw out there, is that we walk around in this world as if we're going to live forever because we've got an iPod and technology. But really, the answer to your question is we are no different.
That is correct. So, we as Christians tell people that we don't have to change. Okay? I'm sorry, that God doesn't change.
Right.
God doesn't have to change because we don't change. Therefore, God's word doesn't have to change. Therefore, God's word is as full and necessary today as it was when Adam and Eve walked, when Noah was in the boat, when the prophets walk this world. The sad part is that we are in a situation that many of the prophets and the saints have walked before, and it hadn't gotten any better because people haven't changed. When things are good, they forget the Bible. When things are good, they forget about God. And when things are bad, we go, hey, wait a minute. What's going on here? So, what can I say?
Well, Pastor Skirl, let's do this. Let's go to the phones and bring David in on this and see what David has to say. David, if we need to, we'll hold you over the break. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'll just be quick. I had a question that bothers me in 2 John 9. This kind of pertains to what you're talking about. Whoever goes onward and doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Pretty emphatic. Pretty much in your face. Now, what is the doctrine of God? Since there are so many doctrines in the Christian faith, just kind of give me a general type of answer. What is the doctrine of Christ? And I'll just hang up, and I know you're coming on break, and I'll just listen when you guys get over.
All right. If you need to, call back in after the break, David.
Thank you.
All right, Pastor, we're going to kick this can downhill and see where it goes. Go ahead.
Oh, boy, the doctrine of God. That was a Sunday class. And, my golly, you could go for on and on and on. If you really want to read, understand, and do your best to follow what the doctrine of God says, read the book. God's book. The Bible. God is all-knowing, all-wise, all-holy. All caring. He has that one type of love that he wants all of us to have, all of us at least to work toward. And that's that agape love, that all giving, all caring, all looking out for others, looking outward, not inward. And that ties very nicely with what we've been talking about. We as Americans today are looking inward. And, hey, what's in it for me? Instead of, what's in it for the other person? And I know people will argue and say, well, that's what the legislators are trying to do. But no, they're actually hurting people because they're looking inward. I guess we'll take this up after the break then.
We will pick this up right after the break with Pastor Dale Skirla from Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Prescott, Arizona. Our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. You can join us 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want to continue on this line about are we or are we not a virtuous people. Wait till you hear the next story I bring up. It will shock you, I promise.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Did you know that the theological arguments being offered for the ordination of practicing homosexuals are similar to the arguments made for the ordination of women? Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Professor John Pless about the ordination of women and active homosexuals.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Nearly 3 million members look to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to help them achieve their financial goals. Nearly 3 million people who know that Thrivent Financial is committed to excellence in their financial service and caring for others. Get to know Thrivent Financial and the quality products and services we can offer you. I'm Kelly Brickner, your financial representative with Thrivent Financial in O'Fallon, Missouri. Call 636-695-4110.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. I hope you'll join the staff of KFUO for Share-a-thon 2012 this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Enjoy the beautiful music. Special guests including Reverend Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, our Bible study pastors, and the host of all the KFUO programs. Please join us and prayerfully consider making a special gift to support the radio ministry of KFUO during Share-a-thon 2012.
The Southern Baptist pastor who last October called Mormonism a cult and said Mitt Romney is not a Christian is now endorsing the presumptive Republican presidential nominee. The Reverend Robert Jeffress, pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, says,
"While I think a candidate's faith is an important and legitimate area of consideration, it's not the exclusive consideration."
Jeffress says while he still doesn't think Mormons are Christians,
"Given the choice between a Christian like Barack Obama, who embraces non-biblical principles, and a Mormon like Mitt Romney who embraces biblical principles like the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage, I think there's every reason for a Christian to vote for Mitt Romney."
The megachurch pastor says,
"Although there are vast differences in theology between Mormons and Christians, we do share many of the same values."
Jeffress says there are no perfect candidates and no perfect pastors either. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sometimes I think God performs miracles just to show us He's the author of life and we should leave it in His hands. Doctors said Olivia Norton was born with no blood. She had a severe case of anemia. Her hemoglobin, the chemical carrying oxygen in the red blood cells, was so low it couldn't be classified as blood. Olivia's mom said she gave birth to a ghost white baby. Doctors gave Olivia only 2 hours to live, but still gave her emergency blood transfusions. Now doctors are calling the 6-month-old child a miracle. Her condition's so rare, she'll be featured in a medical textbook. Let Olivia be a reminder when doctors tell you there's no hope. Pray, have faith, and hold on, because you never know what miracle God has in store for the children He loves.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning, Pastor Dale Skirla from Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Prescott, Arizona. Hopefully we have our phone situation resolved. You still with us, Pastor?
Oh, I sure am.
Oh, that's good. I like hearing your voice. It makes for so much more interesting of a program. Thanks for sticking around. Talking a little bit about virtue, and David had called in asking about the doctrine of God, and he had referenced 2 John verse 9, which reads, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son," and was asking about the doctrine of God. I don't know if you had a chance to wrap that up or not. Why don't you pick up where you left off?
Oh, wow. You know, listening to that verse and hearing you read it and having read it with David, it's real interesting from the fact that it goes along with something that I said earlier in the program and that I say regularly here at church, too. Live your faith. Live what you say you believe. If you say you are a Christian, live like a Christian. Not just the 1 hour or 2 hours on Sunday morning, but the other 166 or 7 hours of the week. Live as a Christian. And that doesn't mean we have to go out and beat people over the head with the Bible, because that doesn't work. But we have, if, you know, people say that words, our actions speak louder than words. So if we live our faith, those actions come forward. If we say we are Christians and live like the Secret Service agents or the military men that were down in there, or you know, living in a pro Cuba, or you know, visiting a pro Cuba group, club rather. What message are we giving? Are we giving the message that, well, we say this, but we do this? But if we do this, do we really believe what we say? And
yeah, well, that is the question.
Our Lord's message was all the same. He said, do this, and he did it.
But as a Christian...
Go ahead. No,
please, finish your point. I'm sorry.
Well, when our Lord promised he would do something, he did it. There was a time in this country to seal a contract was a handshake. Okay? We didn't have anything written down. Nowadays, what do people do? Oh, they get this whole team of lawyers together, and they pull all of this together, and when something happens that they can't fulfill the deeds of the contract, then they figure out where they can wiggle worm and get out of it, instead of doing what they said they were going to do. The doctrine of God says, if you say you're going to do it, do it. That's what the Bible says. Live the faith we say we confess.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, here's sort of the rub, Pastor, and then I want to move on to a different story that I have for you. But,
okay.
You know, there's been some coverage in the entertainment press that, you know Kim Kardashian. She probably falls in that list with Snooki and Paris Hilton and that lot.
Yeah.
Sort of the pop icon, you know, the got lots of money and, you know, waste it and spend it and do whatever and live interesting and not necessarily virtuous lifestyles. Well, there's been a lot of coverage in the entertainment media because Kim Kardashian has started going to church on Sundays.
Yay.
Now, here's perhaps a paradox that you may have to reason with for a moment. Number one, thanks be to God. You know, all the company of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents and comes to true faith in Christ.
Yes.
But then what you have is you have someone who goes to church, and then the very next story you find about a couple of days later is the next lingerie shoot she's gone to. All right. Or whatever it may be.
Uh-huh.
And this kind of gets into, you know, again, I understand that God does not break the bent reed. He does not, you know, snuff out the smoldering wick.
Right.
So she's new in the faith. So like I said, thanks be to God, because I guess if I had to put money on it, Paris Hilton would be the last person, or Kim Kardashian would be the last person I'd say would, you know, turn up at church on Sunday.
Right.
But then how much do you tolerate about this?
If you have a new Christian, a baby Christian, it may take a little while to shed the old practices. It just may take a while.
Would you as
their faith must be strong.
What would you tell her if you were her pastor? If she said, you know, coming out of church, shook your hand and said, "Oh yeah, be sure you catch my photo shoot for Maxim magazine or wherever it may be."
That's when you look and say, "Well, you know, first I wouldn't say too much for coming out of church, but I'd say we need to talk. Can you stick around for a little bit and try to get to know her a little bit better?" And then kind of say, "You realize that you say you profess this, but how is it that you're doing this, which seems to contradict?" In a less in a less public venue, I've had to say that to people across the country, you know, one-on-one. You know, this doesn't seem like you're living the Christian faith. And, you know, there seems to be a contradiction here. Have you picked up on that? And in a couple of cases, it's, "Oh my, you're right. I never saw that before." You know, but doing so in love. I mean, I know there are a lot of people that would come out and say, "Oh yeah, break out the baseball bat and, you know, go for it," right?
Right.
And you're not on a baseball field. But no, our Lord says, correct in love.
Let's go to the phones, Pastor. Pick up a call from Phil first. Phil, good morning. You're on Pastor Skirla. Go ahead.
How you doing?
We're well.
A lot of people in the past few months has been asking me to read this book. I think the last name's Burpo, Heaven is for Real.
Yeah.
A pastor's son, you know, supposedly went to heaven.
Uh-huh.
And I'm always a little leery about books like that, but I'm more than halfway through. And, you know, some of the things didn't seem beyond, you know, what Jesus would do. I mean, there was no evidence of him dying in the operating room, but yet he said he was there and that he was scared and Jesus held him, and that, you know, he seen people there that that didn't age. And I mean, this is a four-year-old boy that's telling this through a period of time to his father and mother. And but then he mentioned some things like all people have wings that are there. I guess angels have wings. I don't know what they're for, but maybe we would have wings. Didn't say we was angels. Also, another thing he said that kind of threw up some flags is that he could see into the future and told his dad that his dad was going to fight a war. But when I read into the book of Revelation, it says that they lined up to fight against, you know, God, but there was no competition, of course, and they were all wasted away. So, like I say, maybe you know, it's possible, and perhaps the little boy's adding some things. I mean, I don't know. I just was wanting to know your opinion, and have you guys read it?
I have read the book.
Okay.
I have read the book, and I found it very intriguing. And the pastor kept saying, "We've never spoken to our son about this. We've never spoken to our son about this." And, you know, he's bringing this up, and we've never spoken to him about this. How could he possibly have known this? It's interesting. Did he have an out-of-body experience? I would think so. Do we understand it all? No, we do not. But was there a revelation through the boy? Probably. Is that extra-biblical? Yes. Would I say it's wrong? No. Does it bring people to faith? Probably. But there will always be the naysayers. There are with the scriptures, too.
Yes, so, I mean, if it doesn't line up with scripture, maybe, you know, maybe some of it wasn't. But you're right. Some of those things did get to me. One of the things that people were saying, you know, it would probably bring comfort to my wife and I since we, you know, we lost a child. And, you know, they said that, you know, that maybe that would give you a little comfort. I mean, but, you know, God in himself has already given us comfort, but it did kind of help a little, you know.
Yes.
Just a little confirmation.
Especially the fact in the book where he said he met his, younger sibling who did not have a name.
That's right. Exactly. And his parents looked at each other and said, "We've never spoken to him about the miscarriage I had. He had no knowledge of this whatsoever." You know, they're just kind of like, whoa. So, yes, can it provide comfort? Yes, it can. Is it a substitute for the Bible? Absolutely not. Does it support things in the Bible? Yeah, I think it does. Is it 100% true and correct and honest according to the Bible? I won't say that, but then again, I've never done a line-by-line on it. I've just read the book, and I was intrigued by it.
Phil, thanks for the call.
Okay, thank you.
You know, in some ways, Pastor, I was bombarded with press kits for that book because, you know, as soon as I get your email address and know that you're in Christian radio, even if it's Lutheran radio, they still send you all the books and all the press kits and all the rest of it. And for me, it creeped me out a little bit. But then again, I'm not, you know, I don't have real affinity for that sort of thing. It reminded me a lot of the pre-Reformation church that relied heavily on the tales of the saints to sort of teach moral lessons or other lessons. And I don't know. I mean, you have scripture. We know that heaven is paradise. We know that it is a never-ending feast. We know that we're in the presence of Christ. It's the new heavens and the new earth. And that's good enough. I'm pretty cool with that.
Yes, and a lot of people would like to know more of what heaven is like. The interesting part is none of us walking this earth have been there.
Hmm.
Now, did this young boy go there, and was he sent back to accomplish a mission? That's a question that I'll have to ask God when I get up there. realistically.
Well, but I remember, was it Lazarus and Dives? You know, the story that Jesus tells about Lazarus languishing, and then the rich man, who I think the church tradition says is named Dives, and he says, "Look, you know, let me go warn my brothers, and even if somebody comes back from the dead, they won't believe."
So how prophetic and how true a statement it was from Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. So I don't know if this is anything of any validity. I don't know if it would have any effect on anyone. Like you said, perhaps comfort, like you would remember the stories of the saints and the perseverance of the saints, that that might have something to do with it. Let's move on to our next caller, because we've got a boardful for you here, Pastor. Let's go to Larry next. Larry, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning there, Pastor.
Good morning.
I don't think we should ever be too astounded by the work of the Holy Spirit. If it's working in Kim Kardashian, I find that fine, because I always look to Paul. Here's a guy that's murdering Christians, and he turns out to be the great messenger, as described in Revelation, the great messenger of the gospel. So, you know, God can work in the way he sees fit. But, Pastor, I look at the gospel message as being preached in the United States as it's getting to be such a watered down version. It's to the point that Paul described in Galatians that it's almost no gospel at all. You know, I'm looking at a paper here in front of me, and it's descriptive of what Jesus, if he were king, he would have a distributive justice system, and everything would be fair. That's the passion that got Christ killed. But God has vindicated Jesus. This is the political meaning of Good Friday and Easter. You know, it is so sad that the preachers of today, and I'm not including all Lutheran preachers, have this sanctification message which precedes the gospel. As Orthodox Lutherans, and as my pastor always tells me, everything flows from the crux. Everything flows from your justification. How have we reached this point where this sanctification preaching is preceding justification?
Because we as human beings always want to do something.
we always want to show that we are doing something to get somewhere. And we put the cart before the horse. Our works need to be the cart that follows the faith that we have. Even James tells us that faith without works is no faith at all.
Mm-hmm.
But we still need works, but not to get anywhere, but to demonstrate the faith that we have. And
here's my real question. You know, Scripture's very clear. Scripture's very clear when it says, "He that justifieth also sanctifieth." So when you start commingling your works with your sanctification, which is God, both are God's doing, isn't that where the problem is created?
Yes, yes. If you want a real good study, pick up a copy of the Lutheran Confessions and read the Apology, particularly chapters 4 and articles 4 and 5, justification. And the church. And it will open your eyes, because what we're talking about today is not much different than was being discussed in Luther and Melanchthon's days.
Right. Okay.
All right, Larry, thanks. We're going to move on because we've got several more callers, and they've all been waiting patiently for you, Pastor Skirla. Linda, good morning. You're up next. Linda.
Again, Pastor, when you were talking about God being unchangeable, I was thinking about in Hebrews chapter 7 where it speaks of Jesus' his unchangeable priesthood. He continues forever. It says, wherefore he is able to also save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is our unchangeable priest. He's continuously sprinkling us with his blood and covering us and interceding for us and helping us. And, you know, the Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's what Larry was saying. We can't overcome by ourselves. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And, you know, when I was hearing Brother Phil, I didn't know he had a child in heaven. But I know when our son went to heaven, my high priest came to me, and he brought to my heart the verse that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me will never die. Believest thou this? He made me answer that question. You know, I can read a book about somebody saying they went to heaven, but by the word of his testimony, by his own words to me through his word, I was comforted and I overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Here it's 15 years later almost, and I'm still alive. I didn't think I could live through it, but by the word of his testimony, by his blood, he gets us through and he will get us home. And I just wanted to say that.
Well, thank you, ma'am. God bless you also, Linda. Wow, God's word is so powerful, it is so clear, and I can't help but continue to encourage all Christians everywhere to read every single day. And don't have to, you know, don't have to set 2, 3, 4 hours aside. I'm talking, pick up a Bible read list. There are many, many reading lists for the Bible out. There's one in our older hymnal, Lutheran Worship, right around page 297 or so. It's a read list I've been using for years, and it continues as you read through it. There are ahas that come in very regularly. Oh, this is how this ties together. Oh, this applies today. It's God's Word is by far the most powerful. The book that was referenced, and there are others that are out, are probably designed to reach those who are unbelievers rather than believers. Because we as believers know that it's the Bible, and as Luther said, it is Scripture alone.
grab another phone call from Rick. Rick, good morning. You're next with Pastor Skirla. Go ahead.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for the call. And it's kind of hard to follow what Sister Linda just spoke so beautifully, that I hope brings great peace to Phil and his family.
Mm-hmm.
We are studying 2 Peter. It's either in 1 or 2 Peter that it speaks about, they have made merchandise of my people. Be so very careful about these books that you open up, because it may lead into other doors that were never intended to be opened in the first place. As Roland said, you know, if you're not going to believe Moses, if you're not going to believe the Word, you're not going to believe somebody that came back from the dead.
That's
it,
right.
It was the word that gave Linda such comfort. And it,
yep,
is the word that will comfort us all. Thank you.
Thank you, Rick.
How true that is.
You know, I don't know why, Pastor Skirla. I really don't know why, but, you know, I watched a child of mine nearly die once.
Oh, dear.
You know, when that child was just about a month old.
Mm-hmm.
But again, you know, what was with me in that emergency room at that time, you know, it was the word. It was knowing what David said as he watched his child dying and tried to cope with that and tried to wrap his head around that. And what was it that David said? I know I will see this child again.
Yes.
You know, I really don't need much more than that.
Don't really, yeah, absolutely. And as many deaths as I have attended.
Oh, yeah, I do too.
And by some pastors' standards, it's only a few. But as many deaths as I've been, I have attended both Christian and staunch believers and weak Christians and in some cases also non-Christians, all mourn, but I could identify the Christians without question. And those who were strong believers or those who were just believers mourned. But as Paul says, we mourn, but we mourn as those who have hope. And those who did not believe, it was, to steal another line from Scripture, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth.
Mm, true, true.
Inconsolable or inconsolable sorrow. And God is the God of comfort.
Yeah, and
we can only find that,
you know,
in His Word.
I don't dwell on the fact that in God's wisdom, you know, my child did not die, and she's, you know, precocious 11-year-old now, running track and doing all kinds of things. And
all right.
And you know, my heart goes out to Phil and my heart goes out to Linda for those sorts of things. But, you know, it's God's greater plan, and I have to trust that the things that He has done will work out for the greater good. And ultimately, perhaps, you know, that affirmation of Scripture, that it brings comfort, that it is the one thing that ultimately, you know, soothes you in those times, is maybe the one thing, good thing that came out of that experience that I had. But Linda's witness and Phil's as well, very strong.
Yes, yes. And to piggyback on something, I have my own thought in going from Scripture is God is all-knowing. So He knows what may have happened to those two children if they had lived. And it may have been something far worse.
Mm.
Because God works for our spiritual salvation to bring us to heaven and not necessarily always earthly life.
Thanks be to God for that.
Amen.
Pastor Dale Skirla, thank you for your time this morning. All the best to the good folks out there in Prescott, especially at Shepherd of the Hills.
Thank you, sir. God bless you also.
Thank you. Hey, don't forget, it's Share-a-thon tomorrow, Friday, and Saturday. You get the opportunity to support the ministry that is KFUO
Listen
Radio.
Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. On the next broadcast, some people never heal from the trauma of childhood sexual abuse. If you're a victim, you may have a hard time trusting others. Lisa Harper shares how she found hope and was able to rise above the pain of her past. And that's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. Please support our ministry during Share-a-thon 2012, April 19th through the 21st, on KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. The military asked the Los Angeles Times not to publish those photos that appear to show U.S. troops posing with the body parts of dead insurgents in Afghanistan. But the paper says it had an obligation to its readers. Military and political expert Mark Jacobson, who worked in Afghanistan with NATO, says it's hard to tell what those military men were thinking.
I think it's a way of distancing themselves from the battlefield, a way of the mind trying to dehumanize something that is absolutely as brutal as war.
White House Press Secretary Jay Carney just now calling the purported photos of U.S. soldiers posing with those corpses reprehensible. Now to the Secret Service, the military, and prostitutes, and what may or may not have been going on between them in Colombia ahead of a presidential visit there. President Obama's already said he'll be pretty angry if the allegations turn out to be true. Now Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney says he'd get rid of those guys.
The right thing to do is to remove people who have violated the public trust and have put their playtime and their personal interests ahead of the interests of the nation.
He was on the Laura Ingraham show. Then there's this nugget from the guy who broke the news about the GSA Party Hard scandal.
People are coming forward now.
Mm-hmm.
They are calling the hotline.
Brian Miller is the GSA inspector testifying before a Senate committee this morning, saying people are reporting even more waste now as the GSA spending scandal becomes public. The man who admits killing 77 people in Norway is telling a court he wants a full acquittal or execution. Anders Breivik says it's the only thing that makes sense. Our Carl Ritter in Oslo.
Breivik doesn't want to be found criminally insane because he views himself as a political activist, a militant political activist, and a insanity ruling would destroy his political arguments.